Okay, today we plan to go through James chapter 1, verses 21 to 27, hearing and doing. You ever have a parent when you were growing up tell you to do something that you knew was right to do? They were right in this case. Hopefully they were right most of the time. But it went in one ear and out the other. Yep. Or you heard clearly, but for some reason you didn't do it. Maybe you got sidetracked. Hogan's Heroes was on, or you know, whatever, or something. You got sidetracked, or thought you had a better plan. It was like, they want me to do this, but I think I've got a better way of doing things. Or you just didn't want to do it. The old digging the heels in, and just sort of subtly, and sometimes in a very cute way, but I just don't want to do what you're wanting me to do, for whatever reason. So today's passage is all about hearing and doing and how they work together. Two wings of the airplane, and they work together. Background for this passage: James, the half-brother of Jesus, he leads the Jerusalem church, and he is writing to dispersed Jewish believers who are facing trials. They're facing difficulty. Persecution has broken out, and there's some bad things happening in people's lives. It's really challenging. So he's been laying out invaluable treasures that can help them navigate through this really difficult time that they're going through. And there's a number of treasures. There were six that I sort of counted. There's a whole bunch there, but six we'll highlight. Treasure number one was count it all joy. God is using this to mature you. Those, all these trials are being used by God to make you more mature, to grow you up in the Lord. And number two, treasure number two, ask God for wisdom. He's got unlimited wisdom. So ask him for wisdom, and ask in a very believing way, a childlike way. Like, I believe that you're there, Lord, and I believe that you're going to give me the wisdom I need because you love me so much. And you want to see your kingdom. You want to see Jesus glorified, and I want that too. And then number three was, don't cop a bad attitude about God. He's not the source of our temptation. So James is passing on these wonderful tidbits. As we go through a tough time, it's easy to cop an attitude against God. It's like, it's not his fault. Temptation comes from the desires that we have inside, plus the enticements that are sort of upon us from the forces of darkness and the world, the flesh, the devil. And then number four was, be quick to listen. Those, listen to God speak. So in the midst of your hardship, listen to God. Number five was, be slow to speak. Be careful with your words. It's easy in the context of challenging times to blurt something out. And then number six was, be slow to wrath. Say no to bitterness in the midst of what you're going through. Don't get angry at God or at other people. Don't get bitter. It provides the devil a foothold that we fall right into his trap when we get bitter. So he's laying out these invaluable treasures, and now James builds on these treasures by focusing in on specifically on hearing and on doing. Please stand. We're going to pray and read through the whole passage, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for, Lord, making it possible for us to come together. There's nothing better than to break open your word together and go verse by verse through sections of scripture, passages that are so meaningful. And I pray that you'd help us to hear well what you're saying, and help us to learn how to hear, and help us to learn how to sort of do the things you want us to do. And we commit it all to you. Pray that you'd be lifted up and you'd be glorified. Holy Spirit, take charge in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verses 21 to 27, finishing out James chapter 1. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Please be seated. Verse after verse of incredible wisdom. Incredible wisdom. This is considered wisdom literature. Just like the book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, it's wisdom literature. So today, we're going to look at the principles of hearing, the principles of doing, and examples of doing. That's sort of the bottom line of what we're covering today. So we'll start with principles of hearing. Principles of hearing. And hearing principle number one is laying aside. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. So the meaning of lay aside is to put off, as with dirty clothes. Put them off, take them off, and lay them aside. So lay aside or put off all filthiness. That would be all moral vice, all morally dirty clothes. Don't wear dirty clothes. It's like spiritually dirty clothes. Who wants to wear them? They stink. They stink before us. They stink before others. They stink before God. And it's like, let's get the morally dirty clothes off. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Sometimes the term filthiness, by the way, is used of earwax. Filthy living blocks up our ears so we cannot hear. So it's like, let's lay aside all filthiness, which includes all the things that block up our hearing, our ability to hear from God. I once had a huge earwax buildup. Okay. Let me give you more details. People want to hear more about this. Okay, so I'll tell you. So there I was, a little bit of soreness in my ear. And I didn't know what was going on. I'd never had any earwax buildup before. So I was like, I was just going into the doctor. It just seems a little sore. And it seems like there might be something in there or something. I don't know. And he looked in and he goes, oh my. And he pulled out this big black Death Star of earwax. It was like humongous. And it's like, that came out of me. And all of a sudden I could hear really well. It was like, oh my. So when removed, the earwax is removed, we can hear so much better. So for us, let's remove all the filthiness, anything that's getting in the way of hearing from God. It was really interesting. It's like, big, big, big thing. Yeah. I could get more graphic if you want. Okay, also, lay aside all overflow of wickedness, all evil desire, all evil intent, which has a way of exceeding its boundaries, the overflow, the abundance of wickedness. It overflows, and it has a way of sort of taking control. It's not easy to control it. And when you give up control of it, it has a way of overflowing its boundaries. So lay it all aside, all the yuck in our lives. Why hold on to it? Some people love their yuck. They somehow love their sin, and it's almost like a pig in the mud. It's like, oh, I as a pig, I love it. But we're not pigs. We're made into new creatures in Christ. So that's not our nature anymore, and it needs to not be our lives anymore. So sometimes we fall into the trap of loving our yuck like we did before we were a believer, possibly. And it's like, let's not love our yuck. Or, hey, we can't do without this vice of some kind. I have to have this vice to make it through. And it's like, do you need this vice? Even if Jesus says, lay it down, set it aside, do you really need to hold on to that which is really not bringing God glory and not increasing your testimony? It's like, We need Jesus. We don't need our vices. We don't need the things we hold on to. We need Jesus. He's the only one we're to cling to. Or maybe someone says, I don't feel worthy of anything better. I feel so ashamed. I'm just wallowing in the dirt or in the mud because that's what I deserve. And it's like, no, you were made for something so much better. Each believer in Jesus Christ is destined to be with the Lord, having a new body, glorious. We're going to come before the Lord Jesus, the judgment seat of Christ, and give an account of our lives. We want to be able to say really good things about what we did with the time that God gave us and with the gifts he gave us. And we want to be able to say, Lord, you gave me such and such. Well, this is what I did with it. And he already knows, but it's a wonderful thing. We report almost for our benefit more than anything else, but for God's glory as well. So we lay it all aside. All the yuck, let's lay it all aside. That's hearing principle number one, laying aside. Hearing principle number two, receiving. Receiving. And receive with meekness the implanted word, also in verse 21, which is able to save your souls. So James exhorts his readers to receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word. It's implanted into our hearts. That's my job as a pastor, is to plant the word of God in the hearts of people with love and grace. That's sort of my job description as far as when it comes to teaching. That's what I look to do. Plant the word of God in the hearts of people with love and grace. And so here's the implanted word. And the word of God, it germinates as it's planted into our hearts. It germinates and it produces wonderful things in our lives, just as the seeds we plant in the farm, in our gardens, they germinate in just wonderful things. Oh, lettuce and kale and just wonderful things. Squash and spinach, all the things that we used to not like when we were a kid. But it's like they're wonderful. It's like, oh, good, healthy food. And so it germinates, produces wonderful things in our lives. And it says the word saves our soul. It's able to save your souls. So it saves our soul both eternally and in this life. It edifies our mind. It edifies our soul. It edifies our spirit, the word of God. To receive, it says receive with meekness. To receive is to take, to receive, to accept, to welcome. It's an active process requiring concentration. It's like, let's focus in on the word. It's not just, oh, a little half a verse each day, and it's, oh, I'll just sort of take it to make me feel good. It's like, no, we're concentrating on it. A catcher in either baseball or softball needs to keep one's eyes on the ball. Otherwise, you get clobbered as far as it hits your mask or hits your knee or just, it's just painful, or your shin, or it's like, not good. So a catcher keeps one's eyes on the ball. We need to keep our eye on the Word of God, really focusing in on it. We need to welcome it all as far as the entire Word of God implanted into our hearts, even if it makes us uncomfortable. And the Word of God sometimes does that because it challenges us and it encourages us to set things aside. It's like, I don't want to set that aside. I want you to set this aside. And it corrects us, and it takes us out to the woodshed when we need it. It spanks us at times. You ever been spanked by the Word of God? Yes, the Lord spanks us because he loves us so much. That's why he does that. He disciplines us. He doesn't spank us in anger. He spanks us because we need to be spanked. He spanks us by letting us experience the fruit of our bonehead decisions. That's how, in general, he spanks us. But we need to welcome it all, even if it makes us uncomfortable. So we're not to pick and choose what part of the Word of God that we want to take in. We need to take all of it in. That's why we go through every book of the Bible. If you're here long enough, you know, you're here in 20 years, hopefully every book of the Bible would have been taught verse by verse. Hopefully less than 20 years. Less than 20 years, yeah. Yeah, who knows? In 20 years, I might have like earwax all the time in my ears, and we got to get done before that. So. So, hearing principle number two, receiving. Okay, now for principles of doing, three in all. Doing principle number one, hearing is not enough. Hearing's not enough. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we're not only to hear / receive. We need to do. We need to act upon that which we have received. Hearing alone without doing is not enough. Oh, wasn't that a great sermon? It hasn't changed my life at all, but it was a great sermon. Oh, great Bible teaching. It was great. Well, what about that passage about laying something aside? It was a great Bible study. And it's like, well, yeah, okay, let's do something about it. So, in fact, if we only receive and we never act upon it, it says here we're deceiving ourselves. It's like self-deception. I listen to God's word, I'm good with Him, but I'm really not because I'm not living it out. It's not a salvation issue, it's a sanctification issue for a believer. Now, the Greek word for deceiving means deceiving. Guess what? Deceiving. So deceiving, beguiling, reasoning falsely, or misleading. Misleading. So let's not mislead ourselves. We're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We're to put it all together. Again, two wings of the airplane. Need them both. Now James gives an illustration of this whole idea of hearing not enough. Verses 23 and 24, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So to hear God's word but not do anything about it, not put into action or into motion the things that the Lord lays out in his word, it's like looking at our face in a mirror and forgetting what we look like. The Greek word for observing means to take note of, to perceive, to consider carefully, to discern, to detect, to make account of. It's like, I'm taking some notes here. The emphasis is on careful consideration and on discernment. John MacArthur said this about first century mirrors. He said they were made typically of bronze or silver. Sometimes they'd be made of gold if the person's very rich. And they were beaten flat, and then they were polished. The image was adequate but not perfect. First century mirrors in metal, and you're looking at yourself in metal. So gazing with careful consideration was needed in order to be able to figure out, okay, what kind of image am I? What am I? What do I look like right now? And you have to look pretty carefully because there's imperfections in the mirror. It's not really, really crystal clear. But then after gazing, we immediately forget what we look like. That's sort of the picture here. So it's like we saw a speck on our cheek, big speck. And we forgot about the speck. We didn't do anything about it. Or a long nose hair. Anyone ever? It's like, tuck your nose hair in, please. You know, a long nose hair. We didn't do anything about it. It's like, I went around with a long nose hair all day long? That's ridiculous. Or, heaven forbid, a booger. And it's like, we carefully looked in the mirror. There's the booger. It's right there. And we didn't do anything about it. We were around all day, every meeting we had, every interaction, booger. The other people are just saying, booger. So it sort of takes away from our authority. It takes away from our impact in the lives of others. So let's go about our business, but let's clean ourselves up based on the gazing into the mirror that we are to do. So let's hear God's word. Look at ourselves in that wonderful mirror of God's word. Let's see the spiritual speck and do something about it. So that's the bottom line of the encouragement here. So hearing's not enough. We have to do something about it. That's doing principle number one. I'm really grossing you out, guys, today, right? I love it. Okay, principles of doing. Number two, looking into. So James builds on this analogy of a mirror and provides doing principle number two, looking into. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, This one will be blessed in what he does. So doing principle number two, looking into. He who looks into, who stoops, peers in, looks down, looks intently. Into what? Into the perfect law of liberty. God's word is perfect. It's the perfect law of liberty. It's perfect. It's inerrant. It is without error. It's like, well, what about some of the translations? Are really they all right? And are they all good? And well, it's like, in its original writing, absolutely perfect and flawless. And because of the many translations, in some ways, that gives us encouragement to really dig deep and say, Lord, there's a couple different things here. Help me to discern what this really means. And sometimes the different translations are a real plus because the Greek language, the Hebrew language, they're so rich. And so sometimes one English word can't capture everything. So you see the different translations as like, oh, wow. And it's sort of both true. They're both at different angles of the same truth. The chandelier is being looked at, gazed upon from different sides, and you see different glimmers, and they're both valid. And other times there might be a translation that's not as good. And it's like, it puts a responsibility on us to dig. We don't necessarily have to know the original languages, but at least have tools that help you to discern what is this really saying, literally. So, in its original writing, flawless. So God's word is law also. It's the perfect law of liberty. It's law. It's the ultimate standard of right and wrong. The ultimate standard. It's not like, what's right today? Let's pick the daisy. Ooh, it's right today. It's wrong today. It's right for you. It's wrong for me. It's like, really? It's interesting. Well, the word of God is the perfect law. And it's interesting. It's the perfect law of liberty. It holds the secret of freedom. So this law from God holds the key to freedom. Freedom from sin's penalty. The penalty of sin because of the forgiveness given to us. Our sin meant we deserved the penalty of eternal death. And yet Jesus died for us. And he took our sins upon himself, every one of them. And because of that, we can be forgiven and dwelt by the Holy Spirit and have completely new lives. But we're free from sin's penalty. We're also free from sin's power because of the indwelling Holy Spirit and that part of us that we're regenerated. The Holy Spirit dwells there. We still have the flesh. It's still nasty. And we have a daily tug of war on who we're going to obey and what we're going to allow to come forward in our lives, who we're going to listen to, the flesh or the spirit. And so we're free from sin's power. We don't have to sin anymore. Do we stumble? Do we sin? Do we mess up? Yeah. I don't know anyone who hasn't, even the strongest of believers. I don't know anyone who hasn't messed up at some point in some way. And on a regular daily basis, it's like, Lord, every word I speak, I want it to bring you glory. Help me to keep my mouth quiet when it's not bringing you glory. Help me to make good decisions. Help my thoughts to be totally stayed upon you and your purposes. And each one of us, if we really take a look at any given day of our lives, are we really walking in that perfectly in every way? And that doesn't mean it puts a trip on us. It means that it encourages us. You know, Lord, help us to really give it all for you, every single day, to give everything for you. So we have freedom from sin's power when temptation comes. Temptation's not from God. Earlier in this book, it is from our own desires and mixed with the enticements that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we're free from sin's power. We don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to. And then we're also ultimately free of sin's presence. We will not have the presence of sin when we're with the Lord in eternity. And we look forward to that. I look forward to that. Do you look forward to that? Look forward to that? Cool. So the perfect law of liberty, it leads us into a life of freedom, freedom to serve God wholeheartedly. That's what the Bible does for us. God and the Holy Spirit through the Bible, they do that incredible work in us and for us. And it says, looking into the perfect law of liberty, it's an essential principle of doing. Without spending time in the Word, we don't know what to do. We're not hearing well, and we don't know what needs to be done. So it's a very much an important principle of doing. We're looking into so we know what to do. We don't always have light to know how to navigate, and so the Word of God gives us light. The Holy Spirit, through His Word, speaks to us again and again, giving us enough light for that next step, giving us enough light to either see one step ahead or the entire path or whatever. Sometimes He gives us glimpses of long term. Other times it's like, no, you walk with me every step. You're going to learn faith by walking with me every step. And it's like, don't walk ahead of me. There's a snake in the path. And don't walk behind because there's a snake behind you. And just walk every step with in tune with my Holy Spirit. So the perfect law of liberty. So this brings us to principle number three. So we looked at looking into. Principle number three is continuing. Continuing. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we're not only to look into the perfect law of liberty, we're to continue in it. We're to do what it says. Again, it's this message, it's saying the same thing. This passage is saying the same thing in some ways over. We're not to be forgetful hearers. Rather, we're to be doers of the work. And the word work emphasizes action and doing. Sometimes our flesh doesn't want to work. It does not want to work. It wants to be satisfied. It wants to be entertained. But our spirit wants to work and do the right thing and be about the business of the Lord. There's a time for pleasure, but it's pleasure that's edifying at the same time and restorative. So to continue, the whole idea of continuing in it, to continue requires willingness. Willingness to lay aside our sin, willingness to proactively do things, willingness to do things that are out of our comfort zone, complete wonderful willingness. Now notice the blessing for those who look into the perfect law of liberty and they continue in it. It says they're blessed. This one will be blessed in what he does. So he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. They're blessed. They're happy. They're to be envied. They're to be fortunate, and they're to be well off. That's what blessed means, happy, to be envied, fortunate, well off. And it's in what they do. So the work of their hands and their lives, they bring glory to God. They're blessed in what they do. Don't you want to walk blessed in what God or what we do, what we're led to do? So that's doing principle number three is continuing. So we looked at hearing principles, laying aside and receiving, and at doing principles, hearing's not enough, looking into, and continuing. And now for three examples of doing. Example number one that James provides is bridling one's tongue. In verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Useless. So if we're presenting ourselves to the world that we're good with God and that we're really looking to obey Him in everything, and yet we have no control over our tongue, we're not living out what we're claiming to be. Thus, we'd be deceiving our own hearts. He said, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I'm good with God, yet I can blurt out whatever I want to blurt out. And again, there's a lot of reiteration of these main truths of hearing and of doing and of our tongues, and it's throughout this book of James, this letter of James. Our so-called religion, our so-called faith is useless. It's empty, ineffectual, and without value if we think we're religious and yet we're not bridling our tongue. We're walking in self-deception. To bridle is to curb, to restrain, to sway. So to bridle one's tongue is to curb it, to restrain it, to sway it, to make it do what it needs to do. Because the tongue has sort of a life of its own. And if left to itself, it will do all sorts of weird things. James says later, it's amazing the evil that can come out of the tongue. Life can come out of the tongue, and death can come out of the tongue. A fire can be set just from a small little spark. And it's like the tongue, the words we speak, they can really do some wonderful things, or they can do some really terrible things in our lives and the lives of others. So we're called to speak words that edify others, that build others up. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let's see. Oh, yes, we had that. Let me read that again. Let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So we're called to build up, not tear down. Now, let no corrupt. Corrupt means rotten, corrupt, depraved, useless, and worthless. So none of those kinds of words. The corrupt words proceed out of our mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Edification means build. It means structure. It's an architectural term, to build up. So the words we speak are to build and to build someone up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The wonderful grace of God. And God uses us in the process of imparting grace. Isn't that interesting? So we're called to build up, not to tear down. When we speak gutter words, or words that discourage, words that are critical, words that are self-centered, we tear down. When we speak words of faith, words of hope, words of truth in love, words that encourage, then we build up. Julia was at the gym, and it was, in the last week, right? And she was going up these long steps. And the steps were challenging in this world of sort of rehab and $6 million person. And it's like becoming a better person, stronger. And she made it. She was making it right up to the top. And then some guy with total buffness, muscles everywhere, says, "Good job!" And she said she was so encouraged by that, "Good job!" And Pastor Robert has spoken with this guy since. And I guess he was a semi-pro football player, and he had concussions, so he was there in that setting to sort of get healed from that, still as buff as ever. And his words were just words that would edify. In fact, they were talking, and then this individual prays for Pastor Robert right there on the spot, right there in front of people, or other people are milling around. Incredibly bold, wonderful, wonderful person. And so the words we speak, they can tear down or they can build up. If you see someone doing a good job, they've obeyed the Lord in some way, say, and you grow some muscles, "Good job!" And sort of speak into their life, you know, spiritual muscles. And good way to go. So that's first example. The first example of doing is bridling one's tongue. Second example of doing is visiting orphans and widows. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. So religion/faith that's pure, that means clean, and it's undefiled, that means untainted, free of contamination, unsoiled, and before God, so pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. So before God, before our Heavenly Father, before the Lord Himself, actually Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is easy to fool man, but it's not easy to fool God. In fact, we can't fool God. So pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. It's like, that's the real deal. Because in His eyes, it's pure and undefiled. So pure and undefiled religion boils down to this, visiting orphans and widows in their trouble, those who are weak, those who are helpless. And it says in their trouble, in their persecution, their affliction, their distress, their tribulation, their pressure. So in the midst of the difficulties that they're going through, to visit them, to enter into the struggle, I am here with you. I'm here for you. I am praying for you. And what can we do to help? And so there's something really special about this. This church, it's amazing the benevolence that has taken place. Different people have something that takes place, an emergency, and people give so generously. And it is so incredible. It's so incredible to see it. So God has a heart for the weak, a heart for the helpless. When we purpose to both hear and do, we will want to help orphans and widows. We'll want to help others who are helpless, like the unborn, like the elderly, like the poor. And they're all similar as far as helpless, in need of help. And the whole idea of helping someone who may not be able to give us anything in return. There's no strings. You know, it's interesting in the networking world and sometimes in different occupations, it's like, okay, have your list of contacts, and you need to make sure you work with your contacts, and you don't spend your time with someone who's not one of your contacts. So the mail clerk, no, you're not one of my contacts. And it's like, in the Lord's eyes, that person's one of your contacts. And so be open to whoever God has for us. Of course, we have to do our job, but in the context of doing our job, let's be wide open to what the Holy Spirit's doing. And let's not classify people. I can get something out of them. I can't get anything out of them. I'm not even going to give them the time of day. It's like, interesting how that happens. In Micah chapter 2, we don't have a slide on this, but Micah 2, verses 2 and 3. This is what it says. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I'm devising disaster. So God is pointing out through the prophet Micah the injustices that were happening, the oppression of the poor. The rich were oppressing the poor. And God is saying, I'm devising disaster. You're going to receive fruit of what you've done. You've done some very bad things, and that's what's going to happen in your life. This is total going out to the woodshed kind of stuff. So God has a heart for the poor, and may that be our heart as well. And so that's second example of doing, and that is visiting orphans and widows. So we looked at hearing, the whole idea of laying aside and of receiving. We looked at doing, which is not hearing only, and looking into and continuing. And now we're focusing on three examples of doing. Bridling one's tongue, visiting orphans and widows. Now, for example, number three, keeping oneself unspotted. Verse 27, also, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So pure and undefiled religion, the real deal, is demonstrated by visiting orphans and widows and by keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted means unstained, undefiled, spotless, and pure. And it's from the world system, all of humanity that shakes its fist against God, and the Tower of Babel kind of theme, that I can do it without God, and the worldly influences. I want to feed the flesh, and all sorts of worldly influences. And it says, the whole idea of keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep means to guard. We need to be continually on our guard as far as I don't want spots all over me. The world says, do what you want to do. Say what you want to say. If we give in to this kind of temptation, we can easily get spotted as we do as the world is doing, as we say as the world is saying. But if we resist, if we say, no, I'm not going to fall into that. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to say what God wants me to say. Then we keep ourselves unspotted. It's a much better way to go. Not good to have spots all over us. It's worse than boogers. They're related, I guess. So the world says all God requires is good works. That's just one of the many worldly kinds of messages. If we flirt with this, we get spotted. We get burned out because we're working and working and working without abiding in Christ. It's like if we're a believer, we need to be abiding, and then the work we do stems out of wonderful fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So if we resist, if we believe that, no, God requires only faith, and genuine faith shows itself in good work. But the work itself is not the focus. God's word, good works earn nothing. Good works stem from genuine faith. Then we keep ourselves unspotted. And the worldly influences, they go on and on as far as the different kinds of worldly messages and what we need to continually say no to. We need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So we looked at hearing principles and at doing principles and at examples of doing. Personal application regarding hearing principle number one, which was laying things aside. Is there anything you need to lay aside? Do you have any spiritual earwax, filthiness you need to ask the Lord to remove? He's the ultimate great physician. You need to be willing to have it removed. Regarding hearing principle number two, receiving, are you receiving the implanted word? And are you receiving it with meekness, humility, teachability, wide open to what he has to say to us? Regarding doing principle, number one, not hearing only. Are you carefully observing yourself in light of the mirror of God's word and taking action based on what you see? Do you have a spiritual speck that you need to do something about? Regarding doing principle number two, which is looking into, are you looking intently into the perfect law of liberty? Intently. Are you finding freedom in the study of the word? The hearing of the word, the doing of the word, the studying of the word. Are you finding freedom? Then regarding doing principle number three, which is continuing, are you a doer of the work? In other words, are you taking appropriate action? As he points things out, okay, here's the instruction guide. I need to take action. I need to do what it says. It says forgive when you feel like not forgiving. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to follow the instruction book on how to work with people and how to bring glory to God in day-to-day life. Regarding, let's see, doing principle number three, continuing. We already did that. Regarding example number one of doing, are you bridling your tongue, curbing it, restraining it? Are you speaking words that edify, words that build up, and not in some ways tear down? Regarding example number two of doing, are you visiting orphans and widows, those in need, those who are weak? Are you entering into their struggle? Are you spending time with those who cannot help you in return? There's nothing they can offer you, and practically speaking, often we really draw a lot from them, but there's nothing it looks like we could draw from them. And then regarding example number three of doing, are you keeping yourself unspotted from the world? Are you keeping guard, diligently keeping guard? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And Lord, for any of us, if we're convicted in any way by your word, I pray, Lord, that we'd leave any sin at the foot of the cross. And Lord, I pray that you teach us how to hear from you. Lord, remove all the blocks or anything that's messing up our ability to hear and anything that blocks us from hearing you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do the things you want us to do and to steer clear of the things that we need to steer clear of. Lord, we don't want to walk around spotted. We don't want to walk around with just gazing or open things that people see in our lives that are just not bringing you glory. we want to bring you a lot of glory. And Lord, for those who may not have yet come to a point of believing in you, if anyone's listening to this message who has yet to come to that point of faith, I pray, Lord, that you give them ears to hear. This is all about hearing and doing. Ears to hear and ears to do. And the number one thing to do is to repent of one's sins, repent of self-centeredness, to receive you as Lord, as Savior. You're the one who died on the cross for us, and you're the one who leads us. And Lord, I pray, Father, that there be hearing and doing that would take place in that person's life. May faith spring alive and the ultimate good work, which is to believe in you. And we just thank you for this time and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.